The following is a class on Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 9, text number 10, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded on July 4th, 2009, in Wellington, New Zealand.
So, tonight we are reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 9, the most confidential knowledge, text number 10. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Maya Dakshina Prakriti,
Maya Dakshina Prakriti,
Suyate Sacharacharam,
Suyate Sacharacharam,
Hetuna Nena Kunteya,
Hetuna Nena Kunteya,
Jagadvi Parivartate,
Jagadvi Parivartate.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. This material nature, which is one of my energies, is working under my direction, O Son of Kunti, producing all moving and non-moving beings. Under its rule, this manifestation is created and annihilated again and again. Purport. It is clearly stated here that the Supreme Lord, although aloof from all the activities of the material world, remains the Supreme Director. The Supreme Lord is the Supreme Will and the background of this material manifestation. But the management is being conducted by material nature. Krishna also states in Bhagavad Gita that of all the living entities in different forms and species, I am the Father. The Father gives seeds to the womb of the mother for the child, and similarly, the Supreme Lord by His mere glance injects all the living entities into the womb of material nature, and they come out in their different forms and species according to their last desires and activities. All these living entities, although born under the glance of the Supreme Lord, take their different bodies according to their past deeds and desires. So the Lord is not directly attached to this material creation. He simply glances over material nature. Material nature is thus activated, and everything is created immediately. Because He glances over material nature, there is undoubtedly activity on the part of the Supreme Lord, but He has nothing to do with the manifestation of the material world directly. This example is given in the Smriti. When there is a fragrant flower before someone, the fragrance is touched by the smelling power of the person, yet the smelling and the flower are detached from one another. There is a similar connection between the material world and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Actually, He has nothing to do with this material world, but He creates by His glance and ordains. In summary, material nature, without the superintendence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, cannot do anything. Yet the Supreme Personality is detached from all material activities. Shri Guru, Shri Bijata Padakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakonvitamscha So Krishna is pretty amazing, really. It's only by his energy that everything is going on. Nothing goes on without his energy. But yet he doesn't have to bother himself with it. It's really an amazing position that Krishna has. Everything's happening under his direction, but yet he doesn't have to do it. Doesn't have to do anything. Who can imitate Krishna? Nobody can imitate Krishna. Inimitable. He cannot be imitated. And when we try to imitate Krishna, we always mess up. We can never do it. That's why we become miserable failures in this material world. We thought we would imitate Krishna. Bhaktaram jagatapasam sarva lokamaheshwaram suhridam sarva bhutanam gyatvamam shantam richati. Krishna is the supreme enjoyer, controller and friend. So we were thinking we would try to take that position. It's actually quite foolish, you know. Because Krishna, even he finds that there's a higher position than being Krishna. There's a more enjoyable position than being Krishna. He notices Srimati Radharani, his topmost devotee, how much ecstasy she is experiencing by serving Krishna, how much she is enjoying. And Krishna is amazed. What is this? I'm the supreme enjoyer, and this girl who is serving me, she is enjoying more than me. What is it? Krishna is not someone to be outdone. He's never defeated. So he's not going to be defeated by Radharani either, you see. So he says, I will taste that same nectar that Radharani is tasting. My beloved Radharani, my beloved Gaurangi, you see, she is tasting such sweet happiness serving me. So I must also taste them. So I will become Gauranga, you see. So Krishna, he becomes his own devotee just to taste the sweet nectar. In other words, it's more enjoyable to be a devotee than it is to be God, you see. So why step down from the highest pleasure to some second-rate pleasure of trying to be God, you see? It's foolishness. The topmost enjoyment position, even greater than being the supreme enjoyer, is to be the servant of the supreme enjoyer. Even the Supreme Enjoyer, he wants to be the servant of the Supreme Enjoyer. Why come down one notch to being God when you can be the servant of God? That's even more enjoyable. So in this way, the devotees, you see, they become intelligent to know that actually I don't have to feel bad that I can't be God, you see. Because even God wants to be a devotee. Krishna just joins the bhakta program. You know, bhakta avatar. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you see. God decides, I will become a Hare Krishna. So actually, it's pretty cool to be Hare Krishna. God himself wants to be Hare Krishna. So in this way, instead of being envious of that Supreme Person, we become the servant of that Supreme Person, and we enjoy the greatest pleasure, you see. Brahma sau kam dvanam tam. The Emperor Vrishabhadeva, who was an incarnation of Krishna, he told his sons, my dear boys, this human form of life, Shishi Gornitai Ki Jai, this human form of life is very rarely achieved. Do not spoil this human form of life trying to imitate the ways of the dogs and the hogs of each stool. Better you engage this life tapo devyam, performing penance and austerity to realize the divine position of devotional service. In this way you'll enter into that happiness which is unlimited. Ramasau kam tvanam tam. So this is the great facility of becoming Krishna conscious. One doesn't have to regret having given up material, so-called material pleasure. The Jamunacharya lament. He was formerly a king. You know, in those days, the kings, they got the queen and they got all the maidservants too. They had big, big facility for enjoyment with all those women, you see. So he completely renounced it. Was he regretting it? Oh, I missed all that. I don't have my harem anymore. I'm feeling bad. I don't get all that enjoyment. Is he lamenting? No. Yadavadi mama chita Krishna padarvinde nava nava rasa damanun yattarantumasit tadavadi bhattanari sangame smaryamane bhavati mukushushtu nishtivanam cha. Ever since I've been engaged in the transcendental living service of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna, tasting what? Nava, nava rasa. Newer and newer taste in that service, you see. Whenever the thought of sex pleasure comes to my brain, I just curl my lips and I spit at the thought. He's not feeling frustrated that he has to follow the regulated principle. He's feeling grateful. He's been relieved from the chains of illicit sex, meeting, intoxication and gambling. Finally, somebody came and cut my chains off. You see, now I'm a free man, you see. So, it is called Vishayavani Vartante Nirahara Shadehina Rashavarshangrishyopyashvaparangrishvanivaritate. The embodied soul may be restricted from sense enjoyment, though the taste for sense objects remains, but ceasing such engagements by experiencing a higher taste, he is fixed in consciousness. So, in this way, if we can fix our consciousness, you see, It's very important that you fix one's consciousness. You see, that stage is called nishta, nishta stage. When one's mind becomes solidly fixed. If we are not fixed, then that will be our position. Indriyanam hi charatam yan manam nuvadiyate tadasyaharati pragyam vayirnavivambasi. As a boat on the water is swept away by a strong wind, even one of the senses in which the mind focuses can do what? Completely carry away a man's intelligence. You see? It just takes one of the senses, the eyes, the ears, the nose, the tongue, the genitals. It just takes one sense to completely destroy you. So all the senses have to be controlled. Therefore, vacho vegam manasakroda vegam jiva vegam mudaro pasta vegam edan vegan yovishahati dera sarvam vrimam vridivam shishishyat. One who can conquer mind, words, anger, tongue, belly, and genitals, he is qualified to make disciples all over the world. You see? We have some critics in our who criticize our movement. They say that only Prabhupada can be guru. But Rupa Goswami, who is our great authority, he says, no, that's not true. He says, anyone who can conquer these six pushings, he is qualified to be guru. Mind, words, anger, tongue, belly, and genitals. He is qualified to be guru. Is it? So instead of listening to these critics of our society, we should hear the great acharyas, Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, Gopal Bhatta Goswami, in this way. Narottam Das Thakur, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. And our most beloved is Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tri Dandi Go Swami Maharaj. We should hear from the great acharyas. That's what we meant to hear. Mahajano Yena Gatasta Panta. Not from persons who are full of blasphemy and poison. We don't want to hear from them. We want to hear from the great acharyas. You see. That is the pathway. You must follow the pathway of the great acharyas. Because, why? Because they have blazed the trail through this dense, deep, dark forest of delusion known as the Kali Yuga. They have blazed the trail through this Kali Yuga. It's a very dangerous age, the Kali Yuga. But if you stick to the Acharya Panta, the path made by these great Acharyas, then you'll be safe. But if you think, well, I'd like to experiment, I'm going to ignore the Acharyas for a while and just go off in little exploration, the crocodiles will get you. Don't make that mistake of going off the Acharya Panta. Some voices from the forest are saying, you know, ISKCON is bad because only Prabhupada is the guru. Don't listen to such voices. They are deceptive voices. So we have to hear from the actual instructions of Prabhupada. Actually, Prabhupada told us. Actually, I just got a letter today, an email. Somebody said, well, you know, when Prabhupada was here, he initiated people. You know, he had mailed them the beads. It's like my beads were mailed to me. They say, well, therefore now we can, you know, Prabhupada doesn't have to be here because he used to mail people the beads. So people can become Prabhupada's disciple now without him being there for the yajna. But that's not true, because when Prabhupada mailed me the beads, he also sent me a letter saying, I accept you as my disciple. Just like when two people get married, you know, I want to marry you, you want to marry me, you know what I mean? It's not that if I want to marry you, but you don't want to marry me, I can't marry you. It has to be a two-way decision, you know what I mean? So the same thing with guru-disciple. the disciple says, I want to be your disciple. And the spiritual master has to say, I would like to have you as my disciple. He has to say that. You can't impose yourself on a guru who doesn't want to accept you, who doesn't say that I will accept you. So this is a fallacy of their philosophy. You see. That Prabhupada has to actually say, yes, I will accept such and such as my disciple, this person or that person. If you look at all the letters where he accepted people, he gave the name. You know, this person, he will get this name. He would give the karmi name and then the devotee name. So he was specifically accepting a particular person. And the other point is that Prabhupada told us on October 18th that now I'm not going to initiate anymore. Now I stop. And now you, disciples, you can initiate. He appeared to one of his disciples to start to initiate someone. So actually, Prabhupada, on October 18th, 1977, he stopped initiating. I'm not going to initiate anymore. He told us that after my departure, that Shishi Gorni Tai Ki Jai, the new devotees, they will become the disciples of my disciples. So it is up to the devotees who were initiating disciples to become very, very pure, that they never fall down from Krishna consciousness. So that those persons now who come to our society, they have very solid shelter. Very, very solid shelter. So they can actually become inspired to give up envious seva. We need an example. We have to see an example. If we can't see a living example of what's written in these books, how will we become inspired to surrender? We need to see ideal devotees, acharyas, who are living examples of these books. That will give us the inspiration to follow this pathway. I was not directly trained by Prabhupada. I was trained by one of his disciples, His Holiness Vishnu Janaswami. And I was very inspired just by seeing him. How he conducted his activities, how bold and daring he was for preaching Krishna consciousness. It was only after, later on I met Prabhupada. I met first Vishnu Janaswami. His singing was amazing. Actually, we had no instruments at that time. At Mangalarti, we didn't even know anything, how to lead the kirtan. So he would offer, we didn't know how to offer. We knew nothing. We were all raw recruits. He opened a center there. He was all by himself. He opened a center and none of us knew a thing. He was the only devotee, and we were all completely, you know, raw recruits. He would offer the arti, and he'd lead the kirtan while offering the arti, Mangal arti, because we didn't know how to do either of them. And he sang so beautifully. There was no meat, there was no instrument, it was just his voice. But there was so much bhakti in his voice, it just, your hairs would practically stand on end. It was amazing. And then we got a letter from Prabhupada. Actually, it was a letter to him. In those days, when a letter came from Prabhupada, it didn't matter who it was addressed to. You just open it. Even if the person that wasn't there, it wasn't really a proper etiquette, you know. We were a little bit uncouth in the early days. Vishnu Janaswami was out, he wasn't there, but a letter came in, so we all opened the letter to see what Prabhupada wrote him, you know. But Prabhupada said something very wonderful to him. He said, when you were leading the kirtan in Los Angeles, by hearing your voice, I could feel how I was being carried to Vaikuntha. And I knew, I said, yes, this confirms what I was feeling, you see. I was feeling how by hearing his voice, I was being carried into the spiritual world. And now it is confirmed by Srila Prabhupada, you see. So, and then Prabhupada later on wrote me one letter. He wrote me, he said, you have been trained up under the expert guidance of His Holiness, Vishnu Jana Maharaj. So you see, this is what we need. We need to have ideal examples of Krishna consciousness to inspire us to completely surrender to Krishna, to completely give up the idea of sense gratification and totally become absorbed in the idea of delivering the fallen conditioned souls of this planet back to home, back to Godhead. There's really nothing else to live for. If you think about it, really nothing else to live for. Because everything else is just a temporary, it's temporary. Anything else you may try to accomplish, it's just a temporary thing. I mean, we can do those things, it's okay. To keep body and soul together, you know, to pay the bills, to, you know, feed and clothe your wife and kids, education, that's all right. But we have to understand that is more or less superficial. It's the body, it's the covering, we're just taking care of the covering. You know that story of the lady who got a big bird cage? She was attracted at some fancy bird cage store to this beautiful, beautiful bird cage. Brass, you know, beautiful brass bird cage. But she couldn't be embarrassed, you know, having a bird cage without a bird. What would her friends say? So she had stopped by the pet store and got a little bird also. But she cared more about the cage than she did the bird, you see. Every day she was polishing the cage. So the first day the bird was okay, you know. The second day, he was losing energy, you see. The lady wasn't feeding him, the poor little bird. You see. The third day, bottom of the cage, you see. So, in this way, it's okay to polish the bird cage, but don't forget to feed the bird, you see. You know? If you're a student, well, do well, you know. Do well in your studies. If you're working a job, do be a good employee. Be a well-paid employee. If you got a business, then be a successful businessman. Whatever you're doing, you should be successful. But you have to understand, that's superficial. The real thing is to cultivate Krishna bhakti, pure bhakti in your heart. Just being a well-respected devotee around the temple, that is also not good enough. Everyone respects me, they think I'm Krishna conscious. That's not enough. It's not enough. Prabhupada ordered me, he said, now you just qualify yourself to see Krishna face to face. So we have to come to that platform, Uttama Adhikari. We have to go from Kanishta to Majjam, from Majjam to Uttama, to where we can actually become qualified to see Krishna face to face. What are some of the reasons? Well, one reason is we won't be happy. We won't really be fully satisfied. Ahaita kiya pratiyata yayatmo supersedati. Unless you come to that platform of pure, unmotivated, uninterrupted bhakti, you're not going to be happy, completely happy. You'll only be partially happy. So to whatever extent we've surrendered to Krishna, let's say I'm, 39% surrendered. Well, you're going to be 39% happy. And, the other one, 61% miserable. That's the thing. You only get as much happiness as to the degree that you're surrendered. And it's not that you can make a show, it's actually what's in your heart, you see. Not just by, putting on tilak and a sari and a dhoti and some neck beads, making a show. Of course, these are good. I always wear a dhoti and a shaved head and these help us to be Krishna conscious, but that's not the end-all and the be-all. The real thing is we have to cultivate that mood of pure devotional service. And the more that we can do that, the more we're going to become happy. So, therefore, if we want to be completely happy, we have to go for pure bhakti. I've been preaching pure bhakti for many years now. Because I saw there's some serious lacking in our society of this emphasis. And In North America, they have what's called the Festival of Inspiration, an annual event in New Vrindavan. So I contacted the leaders. I said, I'd like to do a seminar on pure devotional service. They said, no, we don't want to. I said, I'm also known for this, the internet guru, because I have, you know, cultivating thousands of people through the internet. They said, well, you can do one on the internet. They didn't want pure devotional service, just internet. So I thought, I said, I'll make a deal with you. I'll do internet if you let me do pure devotional service. I said, okay. So I did pure devotional service and internet. Guess which one was more popular? Pure devotional service. Did we join this movement to learn how to work the internet? Is that what Prabhupada attracted us with? To know how to use the internet to do things? No way, of course not. We were attracted by pure devotional service. That's what we were attracted. So we have to remember that's the essence of what's going on here. That mood of pure bhakti, which is not available in the churches, the synagogues, the temples, and the mosques, that Prabhupada is actually giving to us, you see. That's what makes this movement different than any other movement in the world, you see. Because here, pure bhakti is taught. Pure bhakti. Amalam. Spotless bhakti. Amalam bhakti. Pure bhakti is being taught, you see. So let's not forget what is the essence of Krishna consciousness. Let us strive for this pure bhakti, you see. Every day when we chant our 16 rounds, how many of you chant 16 rounds every day? Let's see a show of hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. What about maybe half? And how many, the other half that didn't raise your hands, how many would you like to, would like to be chanting 16 rounds every day? Pretty much covers everyone. You're either chanting it, or there's anybody who's not chanting it who doesn't want to be chanting 16 rounds. Raise your hand. They're probably afraid to raise it. But I think we pretty well covered everyone. Maybe a few people missed, but pretty well everyone is either chanting 16 rounds or would like to be, you see. So that's very good. And those rounds would be chanted in the mood of begging for pure devotional service, not for any material gain. We're begging Krishna, my dear energy of the Lord and my dear Lord, please, please, please engage me in your pure devotional service. Save me from this sense gratification quagmire that I've become bogged down in for millions and millions of lifetimes. Please save me. You see? And this is the mood of chanting Hare Krishna. So in this way, we will take this pathway very seriously. You see? The more you become serious, the more you become jolly. You see, the material world is not like them. If you're serious, I think, oh, he's not a happy person, he's so serious. You see? But actually, in Krishna consciousness, the more you become serious, the more you become jolly. That's it. Our happiness is not hee-haw happiness. Like an S. Our happiness is the more the heart melts when hearing the holy name. You see. The more your heart can make them soft, like not like butter in the freezer, but by butter that's been sitting out in the all afternoon. The more your heart can become soft, like soft butter, you see. Then you'll become truly happy in Krishna consciousness. Every little activity will give the greatest happiness, whether you're offering an RT, whether you're distributing a book, whether you're cleaning a toilet, whatever you may be doing, collecting, earning some money to donate to the temple, whatever you may be doing, you see. That activity, if your heart has become soft by taking shelter of Krishna's holy names, that activity will give you the greatest pleasure. Doesn't matter what it is. Any activity in Krishna's service, it becomes a source of the greatest pleasure. because it's pleasing Krishna. That mood of bhakti is pleasing to Krishna. So in this way, we have to try to carefully understand what is the science of Krishna consciousness. So I can ask now if there's any questions. Yes.
There are times when we engage in your devotional service, there are these up times with chanting the word God and we feel the euphoria and we tend to do more devotional service and again feel the bless. But then I've noticed that with that comes this immediate period of kind of where you tend to get things your way, and sometimes that kind of leads to another down period where there's a tendency to kind of take.
So I'm a little hard of hearing, and see if my wife can convey to me what you're asking. What is it?
Sometimes they feel very good at doing the service, and when they are dealing with the service, they're doing service. When they're doing the service very nicely, then the service is going well. Then you want to do your way.
You feel a bliss for a while, and then everything's going your way. You feel like Krishna is reciprocating, and then sometimes we take it for granted. We kind of become slack again. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, yeah. How do we handle that?
Yeah, you have to be aware of that, of the how the modes of nature are acting, and you have to transcend the modes by. Even when you see that you have the tendency to become slack, that's when you have to tell yourself, don't become slack. Remain steady. You're very intelligently observing this tendency to be doing very nicely for some time and then to drift into a lower level of consciousness. You have to be aware that you're doing that and then catch yourself from doing that. Yato yato nischalati manaschanchalamashtaram. You see, when you see that your mind is drifting away, you got it from serious devotional service, you have to bring it back. You should train yourself that you can be 24 hours a day engaged very seriously in Krishna service, 24/7. In the beginning, there'll be a little spurt, and then we'll kind of drift back into, you know, semi-mundane consciousness. And then we'll get tired of that, and we'll, you know, that's a natural thing for a neophyte. But you have to train yourself. Just like an athlete training for the Olympics, you see. Sometimes they perform to their best, and sometimes they can't perform. They train themselves how to always perform peak performance. These athletes, they hire a trainer. They understand the importance of a guru. They hire a trainer to help them qualify for the Olympics. They'll pay big money for a trainer. So actually having guru, even they recognize the importance of guru. So guru is a very important thing. Having a spiritual master will, whose order you accept as your guiding principle, that will empower you to make it across the, you know, the downs, the peaks and the valleys, you see. How to make it over those valleys without being dragged down. How to make a bridge over those valleys, you see. Guru is very essential. Yeah. Therefore, the Mundaka Upanishad urges, Tadviganartam Sugurum Eva Bhagasjad. You know Sanskrit grammar a little bit? Sanskrit grammar? Yes? You know the vidhi lin form of the verb? Vidhi lin form of the verb? Yes. And just like the gacchati, he goes, gacchanti, they go, gacchat, must go. So the compulsory form is given in this particular shloka. Tadvigadaratam sagurum eva bigatchat. You must go to Guru. So actually by taking shelter of a bona fide spiritual master, always holding on to his lotus feet in the form of his lotus instructions, then that will carry you through all of these ups and downs. And you'll become highly successful in Krishna consciousness. Any other questions? No, that doesn't mean you don't care about the results. It means your results are for Krishna, not for you. We do care about the results, but we don't. We're not trying to get the results for ourselves. That's what it is. It's like I'm giving a lecture right now on Bhagavad Gita philosophy. Do I care about the result? Of course I do. I want you all to become inspired and enlivened. I say, well, I don't care the result. That's not Krishna consciousness. I want you all to become supercharged in Krishna consciousness so you can revolutionize this city and make everyone Krishna conscious in all of Wellington, you see. But it's for not being attached to the result means that, no, I don't want anything for myself personally, you see. I want you all to become more happy and successful. I want the people of Wellington, you see. That's what it means, being detached from the result. It doesn't mean that you don't care about the result. No. Devotee is very result-oriented. Was Arjuna result-oriented? In the beginning, he wanted to renounce the results, but he was in Maya. Krishna said, no, you have to fight. So he became very result-oriented. He wanted to win that war to please Krishna. Was Hanuman result-oriented to get Sita back? You better believe it. He was very result-oriented to get Sita back to him. Not being attached to the result means he wasn't thinking of getting Sita for himself, you understand? He wanted to get Sita back for Ram. So that's what it means. Actually, Prabhupada even gave the example. He said, a Krishna conscious businessman, he can aspire to become the wealthiest businessman in the whole world. So we are not against we are actually very result-oriented people, but we're detached from the result in that we don't want it for ourselves, we want it for Krishna. That's our detachment, not that we don't care about the result. We want the best results in everything that we do. You want every result to be first-class result, but for Krishna, not for me. You see? That is Krishna consciousness. You understand? Yeah. Anything else? Yes?
I have the tendency of saying Hare Ram instead of Hare Krishna. Now, somebody told me that...
You mean to begin the mantra with it?
No. Just like you are greeting someone, I would say Hare Ram instead of Hare Krishna. Is it wrong? Do we differentiate between...
Is it wrong?
Yeah.
Oh, you say Hare... You're saying you have a tendency to do that?
Yes.
You say Hare Ram... Actually, there's nothing wrong with it. But, I mean, there's another one that's even more, very popular, is Hari Bol. I remember I went to Vrindavan one time, you know, during the festival. Everybody's going, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol. You know. And I was thinking, wow, is this the Hare Krishna movement or the Hari Bol movement? How many times did Prabhupada said, study Prabhupada, but he would say, in the conversations, you know, in the morning walks, Prabhupada always said, Hare Krishna. That was Prabhupada's style, Hare Krishna. So, when devotees say Hare Bol to me, I don't say Hare Bol back, I say Hare Krishna. Because I want to follow the style of Prabhupada. So if you want to chant Hare Ram or Hare Bol, I don't have no objection. But if you say Hare Rama to me, I'm going to say Hare Krishna to you.
Maharaj, I think there's nothing wrong. What I don't understand is when people tend to actually enforce onto you that that's wrong. You shouldn't.
And it's not wrong. I don't say it's wrong. Hare Bol isn't wrong either. Hare Ram is not wrong. Hare Bol is not wrong. But my style is Hare Krishna. And because that's Prabhupada's style, and that, and so I'm encouraging, I'm not saying it's wrong, it's not at all wrong. It's part of the Maha Mantra, it's completely transcendental. I would never tell you it's wrong for you to say Hare Rama, but I'll say Hare Krishna back to you. It's not wrong at all. It's like Hare Bol is not wrong, Hare Rama is not. But I'll always say Hare Krishna back to you. Because that's Prabhupada's style, and I prefer Prabhupada's style. There's an old Christian hymn that I've rewritten for ISKCON. Give me that old time ISKCON. Give me that old time ISKCON. Give me that old time ISKCON. It's good enough for me. It's good enough for Prabhupada. It's good enough for Prabhupada. It's good enough for Prabhupada, it's good enough for me. So I like the Prabhupada style, ISKCON. I like the way Prabhupada trained us to conduct ISKCON when he was on this planet. I was here when he trained us. I was here, I joined in 71, so for 6 years I got the training of Prabhupada of how he wanted us to conduct this movement, and that's how I'm still doing that. There's many people have joined after that, and there's many different opinions now coming in. Well, I think we should do it this way, I think we should do it that way, but I'm not into all that nouveau ISKCON stuff. I want the way that Prabhupada did it, so therefore I say Hare Krishna. And I'm not telling you it's wrong. It's just not Prabhupada's style. That's all. And it's not wrong. It isn't wrong. But it's not as sweet as Hare Krishna. You know why? It's Rama, it's great. I mean, according to Shastra, one utterance of Rama is as good as 1,000 names of Vishnu. So it's really powerful. But one utterance of Krishna is as good as 3 Rams. So therefore, if you want to say Hare Rama to me, you better say it 3 times. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
Once again, I'm seeing a discrimination between forms of Vishnu, and to me, being
we do discriminate. We definitely do. We definitely favor Krishna. There's no doubt. And we're definitely prejudiced. There's no doubt. We admit that we discriminate. We're not. We don't say we don't. We discriminate. We do discriminate. Yes.
In an organization where I, being a staunch Ram devotee.
No, it's okay. You remind me of Murari Gupta. You know Murari Gupta and Chaitanya Leela? Murari Gupta was a follower of Lord Chaitanya, and he knew that Lord Chaitanya was devoted to Krishna primarily, and so he tried to do it, and he just couldn't do it. He tried to be. To feel most in love, he was always inclined towards Ram. He really tried to be inclined towards Krishna. You know what? He was actually an incarnation of Hanuman. So if you try to be, it may be that, you know, I mean, let's say, for example, a person actually is in the spiritual world a devotee of Lord Ram. And, you know, it's his heart naturally goes that way. They're welcome here. Prabhupada said that by chanting Hare Krishna, even if you're meant to go to the Vaikuntha planet, you will go to let's say you're actually meant to go to one of Narayan, you know, a planet of Vishnu somewhere in the spiritual world. Hare Krishna will also take you there. So, if you know, even if you're meant to be ultimately a devotee of Lord Ram in the spiritual world, that's beautiful. That's great. If you'll chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, you will go there. And you're welcome. As far as I'm concerned, if you want to say Hare Ram, you're welcome. I have no objection. But I will reply with Hare Krishna. Because I'm more inclined towards Krishna.
That's the freedom I think one should have, that they should be able to associate with a particular form of Krishna and be able to feel comfortable about it and not being, you know, the way you're putting food to me, it's very nicely that...
No, you're welcome to, if your heart is that way, you're welcome to do that. You're welcome. But do you chant the Hare Krishna mantra?
Yes,
okay.
Huh? Yes.
Yeah. So that's all right. It may be that in the spiritual world, you're actually a devotee of Lord Ram. So we don't want to make you feel guilty. You're welcome to say Hare Ram. But I'm saying don't feel bad if I say Hare Krishna. You're welcome to say Hare Ram. I have no objection.
The other question that I had is that working in a material world, as Mataji was saying there, you come across doing things which in some form is not spiritual. Like, for example, I work in the research and development area where I collect data on various forms of research and development.
What kind of research?
Any type of research.
You get the data sometimes.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, does the research for data?
And in the process, I collect things like beef production, fisheries, alcohol production, research and development, which goes in there. And in one form or the other, I am contributing in collecting information which relates to things which are perhaps not directly but indirectly non-regulated. How does one deal with such situations?
What's he saying?
He's saying that in his work, trying to get the information or data, and while doing the research, he may be trying to get the information about the beef.
About the what?
Beef.
Oh, I see.
So it may be indirectly connected with breaking the regulated prison.
Yeah, that's right.
How to deal with that?
Yes. Krishna says, in every endeavor there is some kind of fault. So it's very difficult. It's like somebody may think, well, I'm going to get into some clean occupation, so I'll be a travel agent. I'll specialize in India so people can go to the pilgrimage places. And seems like a pretty clean occupation. But then it turns out that some of the passengers, they're not all vegetarians. You see, there's a lot of non-veg people that go to India. So you're actually selling people a plate of meat when you get in their airplane ticket. So it's really hard to have a completely clean occupation in this material world. So it's okay. It's very difficult to have a completely clean occupation. So what you do with the money, that's the most important thing. If you spend it for sense gratification or you spend it for Krishna conscious, in a Krishna conscious way. Or a Ram conscious way, in your case. That's what will make you or break you. So it's very difficult to find a clean, completely clean occupation. Very difficult. If you look at the detail of actually anything, it gets dirty at some point. It's like you're a pharmacist. Well, some of the medicines are made from animals. So many things. Let's say you're an insurance agent. Well, a slaughterhouse buys a policy from you. Yes. It's very difficult in this world. So, be as clean as possible in your occupation and then offer the result to Krishna. Does that answer your question? Yes.
You raised a very, very good point there about a certain amount of discrimination that Hare Krishnas have towards other incarnations of the Lord. And you said how there is a subtle difference between Lord Krishna and Lord Ram. In the same way, just recently I received a phone call from one person who said, I know you guys are Hare Krishnas, and I know you guys are very centered in terms of worshipping Lord Krishna, but he said, I have a desire to donate a Lakshmi Vishnu deities that I want to be installed in the Hare Krishna temple. So he said, would you accept it? And I said, definitely when we are in the process of building a bigger temple and there is room, we might consider that. But I said, for that, I will have to first of all talk to with the higher authorities and seek. I didn't want to at that stage say to him that, look, we do not want to pray to Lakshmi or Vishnu, because I think indirectly...
Well, you have to tell them, what I would tell them is that you have to agree to take Diksha and be the Pujari also. If you really want the worship to be going on, then you have to... We want also you to become initiated disciple and you do the puja. I would get that commitment also, along with it.
But my real question, Maharaj, is the point that you said that there is certain amount of discrimination when it comes to Krishna, Ram, Vishnu, and other forms of...
Yes, yes.
Could you elaborate that a bit more?
Yes, Prabhupada describes that in his purport. And then one of the purports here in the Gita, that we don't actually, the devotee, he doesn't even care for other forms, in other Vishnu Tattva forms. He's only interested in Krishna. Prabhupada says that. So, that doesn't mean we disregard them. I mean, we celebrate all the different, you know, Ram, Nomi, we celebrate Varaha's appearance. You know, we do worship all of them. But Krishna has a very special place in our heart, that's the thing. Krishna has all the attributes of God. Other incarnations, they have some percentage of the attributes of God. But Krishna possesses all of them. Therefore he is called Krishna, the all-attractive one, you see. Ram has certain attributes, Varaha, Nrisimha, all these Vishnu Tattvas, they have certain attributes of God. But you will find every single attribute in the person Krishna. Therefore, Krishna is more attractive than any other forms. Isn't it?
That's true.
Yeah.
And I think that is the point that at the end of the day, when I've had several conversations with Ritesh, indirectly that was the point I was trying to drive to him. That yes, because I grew up, most of the us who grew up in Fiji, our attachment was to Ramayana and to Lord Ram.
Mm.
And it took me very, very long time not to detach from Lord Ram, but to understand that when I'm worshipping Lord Krishna, Lord Ram is even more happier than
that's right. That's proper understanding. That's right. That's how we can... Actually, by worshipping Krishna, Lakshmi and Narayana are more pleased. They're the most pleased. Everyone actually knows, they all know that Krishna is the original form. Aham sarvasya prabhava mutak sarvam pravartate. These other forms, they're simply emanations from Krishna. He's the fountainhead of all the incarnations. So when Krishna is worshipped, automatically every single form of God is worshipped. That's a good point. We do sometimes have Ram in our temples. Prabhupada also arranged like that in Bombay, Mumbai temple, Sitaram. And now they have done the same thing in Subat. Very nice. Sitaram, Hanuman, Lakshman deities. Washington, D.C. temple also has. So in a few places, it's a nice thing. But the primary worship is Radha Krishna. His primary, and Gornitai, Jagannath, Baladev, Subhadra. These are the main deities that Prabhupada gave us.
That raises one more question, Maharaj, which has gone through my mind certain times. And indirectly, I think, in some way, I think I know what the answers are, but just want to hear some reinforcement. Why? Because as you said, our total focus should be Lord Krishna and Radharani. So why did Prabhupada install Gauranitai and Ram, Lakshman and Sita? Why not only Radha and Krishna in all the temples throughout the world?
Radha Krishna's standard is very high standard. That's the very, very high standard of worship. Gauranitai are very, very lenient and merciful. I know Prabhupada how strict he was. In the old days, no one had deities. None of the temples had deities. Practically no temples had deities when I joined the movement. In our temple, we just had a little black and white picture of the Panchatattva, and that was it. That was our altar. I went to the Dallas temple, which is a big building purchased by the society, a big church building, and they had a large painting of the Panchatattva on their altar. See, in the beginning, this is better to worship Panchatattva or Gauranitai. Because there's any neglect, and there's so much in our society right now, there's many, many... Actually, I was very happy to see you have Gauranitai, because I go to places where they have so many deities and they just change the deities once a week. That's aparad, seva aparad. It's going on. You see. Gauranitai, there's some leniency there. So for those who are not very highly advanced in Krishna consciousness, it's better to worship the Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda. Because they're very, very merciful. But if there's a very, very high standard of worship, you know, every day bathing and dressing is going on with first class cleanliness, everything, top class, you see, first class, prasadam, many, many Brahmins who are available to serve the deities, see, then there can be Radha Krishna worship. Just like in our Houston temple, the devotees, they wanted to have We had some Gauranitai deities from the early days of the Houston temple. And there was just a bunch of brahmacharis, you know, going out and distributing books. They had Gauranitai. But now a bunch of Indian families came and became active in the temple. Many of them take diksha. They wanted Radha Krishna. So Tamala Krishna Maharaj didn't agree until they all agreed to get initiated and be the pujaris. And they did them. Many, many, in fact, they sold their houses. They're way out in suburbia and bought an empty lot across the street from the temple and built a house across the street so they could be pujaris. Many families came and moved. They sold their houses and moved by the temple so they could do the seva. And then when they became that serious, then he allowed Radha Krishna. You see, beautiful Radha Krishna deities. So it's very, very... That has to go on for generations. I'm seeing so many ISKCON temples, the deities are being so badly neglected. Being dressed once a week. I mean, I dress myself every day. I would only dress Krishna once a week. That means I think I'm more important than Krishna. So that... To actually worship Radha Krishna, very high standard. I've seen many temples in the world, In some temples that are worshipping Radha Krishna in the first class, those temples become very, very opulent and very, very successful. Like Melbourne Temple, Los Angeles Temple, you see, Mayapur Temple, you see, Vrindavan Temple, where Radha Krishna worship is going on first class, then that temple becomes a very successful temple. But if you can't do it in first class way, you see, very, very first class garlands, always new outfits being sewn, everything, top class, better not just to have Gaura-Nitai until the standard comes high enough. Otherwise the offenses will have a bad effect on the temple. Very bad effect.
It's very satisfying to hear that from you. Thank you.
Yeah. So any other questions? All right, we'll stop here. So there's a class now in the morning. Bhagavatam class?
Yes, ma'am.
What time?
7:30,
ma'am. 7:30. How many will be here for Bhagavatam class? Okay, good. Jai. Raja Vidra, Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.